He might have seen the very thing that this story talks about. In Palestine, there were many gullies, which in summer were pleasant, shady, sandy, hollow places. But in winter, a raging torrent of water went through. If you were not careful where you built in summer, you could easily find you've built your house on a dried riverbed because you were looking for a potential place and thought that looks much easier to build on and not bother digging deep enough to hit rock. Now, we're looking at two types of builders here, a smart builder and, let's face it, a dumb builder. What's a smart builder? And Jesus begins with a smart builder. He says about him that he dug down deep and laid foundation on rock. Digging and laying a foundation like that is very costly in money, in time, effort, with no outward difference. You build a house on rock, you build on sand, they look the same on the outside. But this is the sort of builder who wants to do it properly. He doesn't take shortcuts to make a quick buck. He's decided it's a job worth doing properly. When we built our home in Lilydale in the 80s, 87, I think, Nola. I got a nod there, so I got that right. Out at Como Park Estate, we were Bible college students. We wanted to live in the area, and so we bought a block of land and found a builder, and we were going to be scraping by to build a house. But they did soil tests, and they came back to us and they said, I'm sorry, but we've got to dig deeper. Your foundation isn't going to be what we've allowed for. Isn't going to be deep enough. We were kind of disappointed, but we didn't have a choice, really. We paid the extra and built the house on deeper foundations. Today, when I go past 13 Achilles Court, I see the house is still there, it's still standing over, I don't know how many years, 40 years nearly. It pays to build properly and to do it properly. What about the dumb builder? Well, for all the opposite reasons, he wants to take shortcuts, get the job over and done with. Hey, it still looks good. He's short-sighted, wants to save time and money and do a cheap job. But if we build a house poorly, it won't stand the test of time. Anything built poorly is not going to stand a test of time. Way back, a long time ago in Europe, in fact in Italy, in Florence, in 1173, nearly 100 years ago, 900 years ago, the town decided to build a bell tower in the main square. At the very top, they were going to have this big bell tower. They started by building the first floor, and then on top of that, the second floor. But then they noticed something strange. It began to lean slightly, so they stopped building. 5 years later, they decided to continue building, and what I'm going to describe to you is one mess, one mistake after the other. So they started building several more layers, and of course, it leaned even more. And what they'd found was it had only been built on a foundation 3 metres deep on clay, and as the building got heavier, the clay pushed down, diffused into the soil, and looking for the weakest spot, it leant down. Pushed it down, and so it began to lean. So it sat there like that for 100 years with three stories, the first two and this third one that caused it to lean further, 100 years. Then some bright engineer decided the way to fix it, he would build more stories, they wanted 7 stories, but he'd build the top of it a little higher to make up for the lean. So each floor was a little higher on one side. Did it help? No way. It just leaned over further. They left it like that. 14th century, early 14th century, they put 7 stories on it and a bell tower, which, you know, quite a lean on it. And then another bright architect in 1838 decided to dig some around the foundation to expose this beautiful lattice work that had been done in the first level. That didn't help. Make it more solid either. That digging away some of it around it also caused it to lean further. So much so that in 1965, this is now a long time later, they used an 800 ton ballast to counterweight it so it wouldn't fall over. You may know this building. In fact, you probably already know the building I'm about to. There it is. Great tourist attraction, but a terrible bell tower. And that's a mess. And how did it get into that mess? It got into that mess because I didn't do it properly in the first place. I didn't dig the foundation properly. What about our spiritual lives? Are they worth spending time on to build a solid foundation? Not one that ends up like that. Is it worth the effort? I want to argue that the house that we're building in our lives is fundamentally our relationship with Jesus. I want to use this text to argue it. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, "If anyone loves me, you'll obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And the word make is to construct, comes from the building industry. And home, of course, is a dwelling place. We will come and build our dwelling place with you in your life. The Father and I want to build a home with you, in you, says Jesus. To build this home in our lives, can you see the connection I'm making? I'm making a jump. I'm using this text. I'm going to come back to this text. Because I want to argue that fundamentally, the house that God is building in our lives is our relationship with him. This parable really talks about really two things that are fundamental in that. Therefore, anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's two things here. First of all, anyone who hears these words of mine. The first thing we need to do is listen to God. That's fundamental in building our relationship with him. I've known I've had times I've been crazy busy. It might be weeks before I've even thought to stop and listen to God. Jesus himself said to his audience, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." And I love what he says in John 10. Jesus has given the illustration of a shepherd, him being the good shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Really, taking the time to listen to God is what a wise builder does. And it's how we build our relationship with God. I have a favourite spot I like just to go for a walk. And it's only 100 metres from here. It's the Hull Road Wetlands. People know where that is? Great track around a lake. It's not busy like Lildale Lake. And I meander around very slowly and I'm listening and talking to God. I was around there a few days ago. It's important to take time to listen. We're going to do that around communion today as well. Take time to listen to him. Jesus says, "Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice." Disciples take time to listen. And the second part of it, most important, is he calls us to put into practice the things that we've heard from him. Listening is only relevant when we put it into action. How foolish would we be to decide we need to go to the doctors because we're not well, we wait in the waiting room, we sit with him, we tell him about all our symptoms, he listens carefully, takes our pulse, does all those things, and then begins to tell us what we need to do. He might say change our diet, or he might give us some medication, or tell us to have a rest, or whatever. How foolish would we be to go out, get in our car, drive home, and leave the script in the car and just forget about everything he said? We go because we want to listen and we want to improve and we want our health to go. It's so important in our walk with God. And this parable really is fundamentally about listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. I like this. The word obey, I found something very interesting about. I'm not going to put this on overhead. From the Greek, the word is hypokouo, and it's two words, hyper. You know, hyper, hyperactive, hypersensitive. It's even a word on its own. We could say, she's a bit hyper. He's hyper, isn't he? You know, we mean like over the top. It means over the top, hyper. And akouo means to listen. It's where we get the word acoustic. So it's hyper-listen. To obey begins with a call to listen and then put it into action. To hyper-listen, to really listen. I just found that interesting. The problem I have is, though, with the word obey, it's a word that's not popular in our culture anymore to tell people to obey. Well, you just obey. I go, what? I struggle with it because I'm going to ask you, why should I obey? What's the primary reason that I should obey when I hear God saying something? And I'm going to come back now to that text to answer that. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Love is the reason we obey. Love is the reason we obey. And Jesus illustrated that very practically. It's now a week after Easter, isn't it? A week ago we had Easter. In the Bible, week after Easter, interesting things are happening. In John 21, records the disciples have decided to go fishing. That's Peter, of all people, says, let's go fishing. Why? They were fishermen. They see a stranger on the shore. He says, have you caught anything? They say, no. He says, cast your net over the other side. They do the miraculous catch. Peter, that's how I got called. Luke 5, when Jesus first called Peter. They sit on the beach, they drag the fish, they sit on the beach and they have breakfast together. Disciples are talking, but there's an awkward silence. Peter has three times denied that he even knew Jesus. And now he's having breakfast with him. It's awkward. But Jesus has a deep love for Peter and he wants him to be the foundational member, one of the key people in the early church. He needs to be restored. So what does he say to him? I told you so. I told you you'd run away. What do you got to say for yourself, Peter? No. You know what he says. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. He says, feed my sheep. That's your task. That's what I need you to do, to obey me. Feed my sheep. Second time, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Three times he asks him, three times denial, three times do you love me? It's beautiful. And I think clearly Jesus is saying, the reason that you obey me is not hard and fast, this is the rule and you better do it. It's because you love me. I need you to obey me because you love me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. It changes it for me. This wasn't in my original notes. I've preached this many years ago, and this is the sort of stuff that comes to me when I walk around Hull Road Wetlands. I really feel God saying, Pete, there's more to it than just calling people to obey. They need to know why I want them to obey. It's because I love them, and it's because they love me. I know many times Jesus throws two things at me when I'm struggling and I don't want to do something. He says, you want to do it your way or my way, Peter? And I go, I guess I'll do it your way. Sometimes I don't. The other thing he says to me from time to time is, will you do it for me? Will you do it because you love me? And I've never said no. Always said, well, yes, I do love you. I'll do it. It's so important because in the end, that's what this parable is about. Hearing and then obeying and doing. The good thing is that God's continually seeking to grow us and build good things in our lives. I love this text. I'm going to bring it up now. Would you bring it up for me, please? Right, yep. But it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. His masterpiece. This is a building term or creating term. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God is working in our lives and creating things in our lives. And allowing God to do that, to dig deep in our lives, is important. I've got a couple of guys who are going to share a story about that or a parable. Mike. You thought you'd seen enough of Mike? Well...
I tell you what, when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece. But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything... Too quick. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that I don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Oh. Hey, who are you?
I'm God.
Oh, I thought you were a centurion.
No, that's my day job.
Oh. Yeah. You're not God.
I am God.
No.
I am. You said the prayer and here I am. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, make it snow.
Make it snow. If I made it snow in here, it would get very yucky. And I don't like to do that.
Okay. If you're... Hey, hold on.
What?
God doesn't say yucky.
I do. It's in the Greek.
Okay. If you're God, then who's going to win the grand final this year?
You know what? I'm not into these games that you play. Why are you so into playing games?
So you are God.
Well, what gave it away?
You answered a question with a question.
Well, yeah, yes, I did. That's the way it goes. Look, I'm going to start now. Just come up here like this.
Here we go.
Ready?
Hey, what's this about?
Well, these are the tools I'm going to use to form you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
Here we go. Ready? Just line it up here.
Hey, hang on.
What now?
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
Oh, well, I take out all the things in your life that don't belong here. Kind of like dead weight.
Oh, speaking of that.
Yeah.
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 Could you just chisel right in here? I just can't seem to get rid of it.
It's a lot of work.
I tried exercise. I've tried Pilates.
Mm-hmm.
I went to the gym.
Mm-hmm.
That was a little bit awkward.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but I just can't. I'd love to have abs. What do you think?
Abs? Yeah. Take them to work, but I reckon we could get there.
Yeah. Right, great.
Yeah. You're funny.
You made me that way.
Well, look, all I'm saying is that when it comes to this process, most of my children just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So are you going to talk or can I chisel? Which is
it going
to be?
No. I choose a chisel.
Choose a chisel. Okay, here we go.
Here we go.
Most of my children want to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Okay, well, through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. And you compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to please people.
Oh.
You're lazy. You should be picking more sprouts than what you do. You pretend like you're really busy.
Hey, hang on. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
Well, you are doing pretty good. But when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
Oh, Lord, that handsome little 72-year-old.
I haven't finished yet.
Oh.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son Jesus.
Okay, hold on. Don't misunderstand me. It's just that when I start to look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable. Even my Christian friends think, oh, you're just so holy, aren't you? And I don't want to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is that you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I didn't say that.
Yeah, but it's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything I'm thinking.
It's true.
I'm just saying you've done good work. Maybe we just take a little break, a little time out. I'll stay right here.
Yeah, but that's just the point. You don't stay right here. You're either moving toward me or you're moving away from me. It's called controlling. This is common. Do you want to control the situation or can I just chisel your life the way it should be?
Okay. No. Chisel away. Come on, chisel.
Okay, here we go.
Chisel.
Oh, here we go. Oh, look at this. This right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting or angry or lonely, tired, you think you're fooling everybody, but you're not. Are you ready for me to chisel this part out of your life?
Yeah.
All right,
yeah.
Here we go. See, it's a process. You care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Sounds a good idea.
Well, I think so. That's what you've got to keep your eye on. That's the prize, heavenward.
Yeah, but it hurts.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay, I'm sorry, but I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for sin and for pain.
Okay. Look, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't do this.
Do what?
I can't be a masterpiece.
Don't forget, in this relationship, I'm in control. All right?
Okay, chisel away. Just be prepared to what you're going to find in there. I know who's inside. I can't be who I want to be. How can I be a masterpiece inside a scared? I'm scared, but you chisel away.
I am.
Just be prepared.
Listen, you think you're junk, don't you? I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love stretches as far as the east from the west? How can I show you that my love has no end? Oh, I know. Check in your pocket.
Why would I do that?
Just check into your pocket. Have a reach in. See what you find.
Oh, it's a piece of paper. Look at that. You know what this is? A page from a journal. I wrote it in high school.
That's right.
I did.
Go ahead and read it.
I love Angie Holland.
No, not that side. The other side.
She's a lovely girl.
Yeah, but you got better than that now.
I married
a better one. Yeah, that's right. Come on. Next side. Turn it over.
The other side. Oh, yeah. Okay. God, even though you and I both know that I've messed up so many times, I want you to use me. But I feel so useless. Take me and use me, God.
Good. Now, remember, I love you too much to leave you where you are. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sort of gushy thing or some sort of head knowledge. I'll shape you to work out every detail of your life.
This is going to be tough though, God.
Oh, yes, it will be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking that everything would be easy when you turned everything over to me. I want you to look out there right now.
Out there?
Yeah, and I want you to say, Bruce is God's original masterpiece.
Okay.
Go for it.
Bruce is God's original.
No. Not the way you see yourself or the way you fear others see you, but how I see you, the way I created you. Now, come on.
Okay.
Let's do it again.
Bruce is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Well done.
Thank you. I worried about that chisel a bit. Makes a simple point that God is still working on us. I remember some years ago being in my first church, I was a deacon, and the pastor, a new pastor, came and he irritated me. You know, some people just don't, the way he spoke and the way he was, and it just didn't gel with me. But one day he said something I'll never forget in the pulpit, because I think other people felt sometimes the same way. He said, I am still a work in progress. Please don't judge me the way I am. God is still at work in my life. And I was able to get on better with him and relate to him. But that's true for all of us. God is working in our lives. And because we've known him for 50-something years doesn't mean the process is finished. We can't put up our feet now and say, I'll just wait for heaven. God is still working new things in our lives. True. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you haven't finished with us. We still have bits that need to be chiseled away. And it is painful sometimes. And sometimes you use difficult things that happen in our lives to begin, continue to moulding us, making us more patient, making us gentle, helping us deal with anger and things like that. I thank you that you haven't given up on us. And I thank you that you see, like that place at the very end, you see us as your masterpiece. You see us through the eyes of Jesus. I thank you for that, Father. And I pray as we come to the communion table now, it might be a place where we remember your deep love for us, but also your call on our lives to continue to grow as mature people in Jesus. Father, we commit communion to you and this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. I really love this song. It's The Potter's Hand. It comes from a passage in Jeremiah that talks about God being like a potter and us in his hand and him shaping us. I want it to be a song. Think of the words that really lead us to the communion table. If I could call the elders up, please. To God together. I want to start by asking you to come forward the way we normally do from the outside and then back down there and just take bread and wine and just sit with it. I want you to hold those elements in your hand and then I'll share a few thoughts. So if you'd come forward just as you're led. Read a passage from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even in my absence, continue to work your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. It says, for God is at work in you, both to give you the will and the strength to do his will. I like that thought because it continues really what we've been saying, that God is at work in our lives. So I have a simple question to you. Where is God currently at work in your life? Where is he seeking to grow you? Where's a chisel, to put it in those terms? Where's God saying, this is where I need you to grow. This is what I'm trying to teach you. Many years ago, I spoke at a conference on discipleship, and I asked that question, hands up. I'm not going to ask you to put hands up. Hands up if you know where God is at work in your life. And virtually every hand went up. We're aware of what God's trying to work in our lives. So I want you to take a couple of minutes now just to sit quietly with the elements. Remember, they're the symbols of his love for you. And simply ask him, where are you at work in my life, God? What are you trying to build in my life? What foundation are you trying to dig deeper in my life? Let's take a few minutes just to listen to God. Sometimes the area God speaks into our life calls for obedience and calls for us to step out and say, yes, God. I know that's something you're working on and I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to do something. But I want to remind you as you hold the bread and wine that the reason you would say yes to Jesus is because of love. You say, yes, I'll do that, Lord, because I love you. And before you loved him, he loved you. Look at the bread and the wine in your hands. They're symbols of the fact of how far he was prepared to go to demonstrate to you, not just say it, but demonstrate to you how much he loves you. You can't carry out the will of God on your own. You can't live the Christian life, no one can, on their own. The only one who's ever lived the Christian life is Jesus. And you can only live it with him in you and through you. So I want to suggest, before we take the elements, is that you quietly hand over to God. Say, God, I can't do this on my own. Like, take it to the cross. Please enable me to, empower me to, give me both the will, desire, and the ability to carry out what you want in my life. Sometimes it's not so much doing something, it's experiencing his healing, you know, his touch, and trusting him. It's often where God speaks to me, he says, I need you to trust me, Peter. You don't trust me enough. Take time now to bring this to the cross and to commit it into God's hands. Father, thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive in us, that you want to build your home in us, in our lives. Help us to keep growing, never to stop and put our feet up and say, oh, that's enough. Help us to keep growing and learning and maturing as your people. Father, thank you for these symbols of bread and wine. One that you asked us to do this regularly is to remember the death of your son, the life you gave for us. And so we do that now. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you. Take it and eat." Same way, Jesus took the cup and said to his disciples, "This is a cup of new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Don't carry unforgiveness. I have forgiven you. Take this cup and celebrate my love for you, my blood shed for you. Let's drink the cup together." Father, as your church continue to mold and shape us as your people in this town. People aren't looking for a perfect place. They're not looking for great buildings and big programs. They're looking for a people in love with God and a people who know God and know that they're loved by him. Continue to grow us as your people in Lilydale, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Will you stand with me as we sing this song?